And the following tape is dedicated to the brothers and sisters who live in England. The reason it's dedicated to you is because you have earned it.
You went out of your way to get this tape. Let me tell the folks who I'm speaking to here in the United States of America
that in March I was in England, an innocent colonial, over visiting Her Majesty's country. And I got up to speak and did what I always do. I threw the thing open to questions, and in a one or two, three, somewhere down the line, someone asked me about elders. As innocent as a man going to slaughter, I gave an answer to that. Whoa. Then came another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. In the next meeting, another one, and another one, and another one, until it became, during this question and answer period, it became the topic of conversation. Never had anything like that to happen to me in the United States. I don't know if it's the difference in the history of Christians outside the organization here or over there, or if I've just been moving around in different company, or maybe it's because the brothers and sisters in Great Britain had just never heard anybody give those particular kind of answers. But then neither has the folks in America, because I can assure you the answers that I'm about to give would not be heard anywhere else in the world. I have to be really careful here with the British, because they take some things serious. This is all said more or less lightheartedly. Nah. Some of this stuff, I'm going for the juggler. But anyway, I had to come home and reflect on why I believe what I believe about elders. And for this to be clear, it's going to have to be done contextually. And I gave you, brothers and sisters here in Denver, a little of that context. It's Friday night and this morning, Saturday morning. But I'm going to give my brothers in Great Britain a little background on why they believe in elders the way they believe it. It's completely wrong. And why it sounds so valid, even though it is completely wrong. And it has nothing to do with elders. It has to do with the Christian mind. So I'm going to talk to the brothers and sisters in England a little bit about where we got our Protestant mind. Our Protestant mind in Germany from Brother Martin Luther and from Brother John Calvin, the Frenchman over in Geneva, and Melanchthon, and all of the other stars of the Reformation. That was the birth of the Protestant mind. By the way, for those of you who don't know this, the Protestant Reformation affected almost nobody. We'll hear pulpiteers waxing eloquent as to what great things it did. It sounds great in oratory, but here are the facts. Virtually everything that happened to establish Protestantism in Europe and give the birth of the Protestant Church, other than the writings of these men and the confines of a small group of people, the rest of it was done by the sword. There were probably not 10,000 people in Germany involved in the Reformation. The reason is very simple. Only 10% of the people in Germany could read. And half of that 10% could only read on the most meager basis. That left 5% of the people in Germany who could read all the things that were being thrown around at that time, and most of them were not all that interested. And the printing press and the pamphleteers all played their part, but mostly it was the sword. It was the sword of Frederick the Wise, who freed Germany from Catholicism. The same thing was true in Switzerland. The same thing was true in Geneva, Switzerland. And the same thing was true in the Scandinavian countries. Although there was precious little bloodshed, it was a government action thing. But out of it has evolved the Protestant mind. Protestant mind is very theological. It was the Protestants who blessed us with the New Testament that is an absolute chaotic order. It's the Protestants who gave us, we Protestants, who gave us this battle with chapter and verse. And you and I think today, not in wholes, but in parts, not so much in parts, but in fragments, or to put it another way, numbered sentences. Numbered sentences. Ephesians 2:4 says, Colossians 1:7 says, there's no such thing as Colossians 1:7 or Ephesians 2:4. Those were living, breathing letters to people. The Protestant church throughout its history has never given any great value to context. If you pick up a book on the book of Romans, you'll read 5 pages on context. And if you read pick up one on Thessalonians, you'll get 4 or 5 pages on context. And then you come into this great theological morass that nobody has ever built a model of the entire context. It has never been done in the English language. If it has, it is hiding somewhere that none of us have ever been able to find. Did you understand what I mean by a model? A complete contextual model from the day of Pentecost to the end of Revelation, telling the story, chronological order, and a clear, clear presentation of everything that's going on. You've never seen it nor heard it. I've never met a theologian, including all the seminary professors that I sat under. I have stood in meetings over and over and again and just briefly stated the most elementary way, the context of the first century, and have laymen and ministers stand in line with pen in hand asking me questions about what in the world was I talking about, and that sounded real interesting. I'd like to know a bit more. Now, we came out of the Protestant mind into the evangelical mind, and out of the evangelical mind came forth the fundamental mind, the fundamentalist mind. And the fundamentalist mind flows from the Plymouth Brethren, who began in about 1820. And although they are not well known, they nonetheless are the fathers of fundamentalism. Now then, it just so happens that most of us who are Christians outside the organized church are fundamentalist. Therefore, the mind of John Darby and the mind of the Plymouth Brethren pervade our thinking outside the organized church. I'd like to come to the front of the room and stand up, take my hat off, and say, I am not a fundamentalist. I'll go even further. I may not even be a premillennialist. You can't prove I'm not. But when you get through reading the return, you'll not know whether I am an a pre, a post, a pan, or a who cares. I do not have the mindset of a fundamentalist. There was a question after having presented my views on eldership in England as to whether or not I knew anything about the New Testament. And the answer is, I probably don't. But whatever it is I don't understand about the New Testament, however poor Bible scholar I may or may not be, brother, I know 10 times more than you fundamentalists do. Hey, let me just describe some of the ways we get into a fundamental mindset and don't even know it. I said this to the brothers and sisters here in this room this morning. Almost every one of us got at some time or other into some sort of a home Bible class, and we got in on the first session, and the very first session was, we need to get in the Word of God. And then we begin learning all these verses, Old Testament and New, as to why we need to know the Word of God and understand the Word of God. And those verses so overwhelm us, we never realize that that is actually nothing in the world but a group of sentences stitched together and then interpreted. And we just think that it is established that the Word of God is the Bible. By the way, the Bible is the Word of God, but that's not my point. Sometimes the Word of God means Jesus Christ and not a Protestant New Testament put together by Martin Luther. And we totally ignore the fact that Christians throughout the history of the Christian church have always been illiterate. And until the late 1800s, the Scripture was not available to God's people in any number. And I don't mean it came available during the days of Gutenberg. I mean that most people could not afford nor have in their homes, or they were illiterate. The Bible, as being something a family would read, is a fairly new phenomenon in Christian history. Now, that's true, but you could never convince anybody with all the facts in the world that that's true. An indwelling Christ is virtually unknown, and a knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ is virtually unknown among those who are very much into saying, you got to know the book, you got to know the Bible, you got to know so and so and so. And for those of you who are now having apoplexy, who are listening to this on your car radio, yes, I believe in the divine inspiration of the Scripture, and I'll bet you a nickel to a hole don't know that I know the New Testament better than you do. And I stand with it. In fact, I'm practicing it a lot closer than most of you are. And I'm just really in a tear here, am I not? Anybody going to say anything to me here in the colonies? Excuse my humility, brother, but you are chained to a way of thinking and do not know it. And you have not, your mind is not ripped free of fundamentalistic thinking, and it follows a very definite channel. I said to the brothers and sisters this morning that most of us are not even aware of the term revival theology, and yet most of the things preached today from any evangelical pulpit is revival theology, and it is not correct. Revival theology, in one sentence, is simply this. A la Dwight L. Moody and R.A. Torrey, virtually every sentence in the New Testament says one of two things. You're lost, get saved. You're saved, win souls. All the Bible, New Testament teaching we have, would you people bear witness to that most of the sermons you heard in your lifetime had basically that context to it? Is that, am I being fair here? You're lost, get saved, you're saved, win souls. And I made the statement this morning that the issue of the church has rarely ever come up. And even today in the church is not an issue. The church is not mindful of the church today. Now you take the fundamental mindset and you take it outside the organized church and you do find people who are really, really interested in the church. And they don't know it, but they begin establishing in their mind and in their teachings the fundamentalist John Darby string of verses, putting them together and thereby creating a teaching on many different things, such as submission and authority. All those wonderful, beautiful verses put together will scare the liver out of you, but they're not the only verses. I would like sometimes to go through with you, brothers and sisters, and show you how many times Paul of Tarsus went out of his way to command nothing. How he went out of his way to be non-authoritarian. Scripture is running over with it. But this pattern of verses right now prevail. Now that brings me up to elders and eldership in most of the thinking of Christians outside the organized church, and I want to postulate two or three things real quickly. One, there is a possibility, dear elder, that you're not. Secondly, this is a great illustration. Does anybody know why the FDA was founded? Does anybody know, have you ever heard of Mother's Helper? You've heard of Mother's Helper? Nobody's ever heard of Mother's Helper? Brad? Randy, excuse me. See, I did it. Randy, you never heard of Mother's Helper? Pure opium. And we had 5 million babies who were addicted to opium. You could buy it over the counter in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Mama needed to get the dishes washed. She'd just go give Mother's Helper a little kid. Oh, and walk out like that. Well, after having 5 million children, not yet 1 year of age, totally, absolutely, and completely addicted to pure opium, we set up the Federal Drug Administration and finally figured out that what we were doing was wrong. Dear sir, who believes so strongly in eldership from your viewpoint and that of John Darby, I would like to present the possibility that you should think of the fact that you may be Mother's Helper, that there has been so much disaster come from your concept of elders. And why don't you stop and think about it? It's not God's people rebelling against elders. It's because your view and your practice is untenable and utterly, totally without scriptural foundation. It, nothing. Let me just give you an idea of where most elders come from. And remember, these are brothers and sisters who are really swinging right and left about elders, 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 elders. Okay, let's just look at it. This is a fairly typical situation. Brother Smith starts a home Bible class. By the way, Brother Smith probably has ulterior motives the day he does this. Forgive me for being so gentle and kind to those of you who are listening. There's a good chance, without his even noticing, that there is money involved in his non-thinking. Also, there is the possibility that he likes the grandeur of being adored as a religious leader. That could be true. And there is another one, and that is his pride in knowing the Word of God. But he's not in touch with that. And he gets this little Bible class together, and the very first thing you hear in his Bible class is, we need to get in the Bible, Bible, Bible. We need to read the Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. We need to memorize, 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 and we need to obey and obey and obey and obey and obey. And he's not talking about the Scripture. He's talking about a bunch of verses strung together out of which philosophies and theologies and teachings come. And every brother and sister in this room is a victim of that. I would like to propose that brother has no scriptural grounds whatsoever for doing what he is doing. He is in a home teaching the Bible. I would like for you to find that in the New Testament. Now, that has never occurred to you in your life, has it? Next thing he does is he gets this group of people together, and they all study the Scripture, and they're all getting into it, and they're all loving it and enjoying it. And then he starts talking about the church. These are Christians outside the organized church. And he begins to teach that God has adorned elders or to be over you and to shepherd you and so on and so forth. And this is a wonderful, beautiful, precious little group that he's got in his home. And pretty soon there are elders. And death has taken flight toward his house. Interestingly enough, when they select elders, he becomes one of them. Now, let me tell you about the other two brothers who get made elders. I'm really going to win a lot of friends from this. It is the two people, two brothers in the room who are most agog at his teachings. And therein lies the root of so much trouble. He makes sure that they become elders. He thinks, mistakenly, that those brothers are going to follow him and do what he wants to do. Whether this is conscious or unconscious, I do not know. Two or three things begin to develop out of this now almost a church or church. One of them is that they are really into Scripture and they really enjoyed it in the beginning, but later on as they branch out in their knowledge of Scripture, they begin to run across all these things they're supposed to be doing. Like wives submitting to husbands and tithing, or who else knows for what goodness comes up out of this. And it begins to break down. Some of this is very unhappy stuff. And dear sisters, little sweet sisters, just can't live up to all this stuff. And the brother quotes him some verses, makes her feel good, and she goes back. And then there's this prayer and stuff, and how to pray, and 15 things about prayer. And the Lord's people are just not doing very good on the praying business, and it's getting boring, too. And the power of that Bible studying is beginning to lose its strength. And there's restlessness. This brother, being unbroken, I love this, Gene, if you don't get hung for this. This brother, being unbroken, and so with his claws into being what he is being or wants to be, does not understand the concept of losing, and he begins to protect. And then we learn all about rebuking, and then we learn all about witchcraft. Those who rebel are worse than witches. You never heard that, did you? And then these two other brothers who are elders, one of them begins to slip. And he begins to ask questions, and suddenly this man is faced with a situation that he had not anticipated. He's got a dissenter among his elders, and then a fight starts, and then the word arises, D-E-V-I-L. He's of the devil, and the devil is into this. and this is in verse so-and-so out of some dark, dank part of the scripture, and that gets thrown in. And then there is threats and people's voices, and again, an unbroken man is defending his little turf as hard and fast as he can. And then a lot of people leave, and a lot of people get hurt, and a lot of people never follow the Lord again. And those are the people I meet who say, Gene, we had this wonderful, wonderful group of Christians. It was just wonderful. And then one of two things. And then we built a building, or, and then we got elders. I'm going to stop a minute. How many people you figure in this room? Nah, there are 40 at best. See, there's no Pentecostalism in me at all. Okay, Jim, can you count to 60? Try it. Would you just count and see? All right. You sure you're sober enough there, brother, to do that? All right. How many of you have some identification or a whole lot? Let me start off with a whole lot of identification of what I just described. Would you raise your hands? What do we got here? Are we half the people in this room? Okay. That wasn't quite half, was it? Well, it's too many. And I'd like to represent my proposition, brother. 57 people. Thank you, brother. Did you count me? You didn't include me. Okay, all right. No, don't count. 57 people.
It might be 59, but I have a hard time talking.
Okay. Brother Jim, thank you. And about half the people in here have been hurt by this. It's either been a church building or elders. I'd like to propose, sir, that you are not an elder. Or if you... No, I'm not even going to back down. I propose, sir, that you're not an elder. I propose that by scriptural means you have absolutely no right to even use the word around anything that you are doing. And I would like to believe that this tape could be put everywhere and slow you down, because eldership is as you teach it and practice it, is destroying God's people outside the organized church all over this planet. So at this point, you have concluded that I do not believe in elders. Brother Jim Milnick told me something a few minutes after the meeting was over today that blew my mind. Jim, would you come up here and stand close enough to me that this could be heard? Have you got it with you? Yeah, just that. Just that. That's all. We'll do the other one later. Okay, brother. Excuse me. Go ahead. Well, tell a little bit about it.
Okay. I met with this brother a few years back, and he asked us at that time, this is in 1980, he asked us to write this in our Bibles, the one line. And this is, I got here, at the end of this quote, it says GE 8280. So that's August 2nd, 1980. Gene Edwards, the Church of Jesus Christ will die without elders and workers. And that's it.
Thank you, brother. I believe in elders, and I believe in workers, but not the way either you nor John Darby ever proposed that they be. And I believe that they are one of the most destructive forces that they are presently presented, unleashed in the world. And all these people in this room are so quiet. Am I intimidating you? Okay, and that brings me up to the subject. In England, brothers, actually just about everybody in the room was just happy and just smiling from ear to ear. Brother Mike, will you witness to that? That I had was what I was saying? They just loved it. And several brothers came up to me, or I came to them. I hate that term. He came up to me. I was talking to some brothers, and Gene, I used to be an elder, and I wasn't an elder. And my husband used to be an elder, and he wasn't an elder. And brother, you probably are not an elder either. It's just a pipe dream. And it is a way of control, and it ends up usually being despotism on God's people. Somebody say amen to that. Now, only those of you who have been under a despotic eldership will you say amen. Okay, you got your string of verses. I've got context. Here's my context as over against your string of verses. Context, you who want to be scriptural. There is not an elder in the New Testament, but what he came into being at the hands of an itinerant, non-local, extra-local, trans-local church planter. Not a single one. And you want to be scriptural? Then, sir, be scriptural. Eldership comes out of the practice that lies in the hands of extra local church planters, and those men are so rare that pretty well negates virtually anybody today. And I know I'm being a little extreme here, but virtually anybody, I didn't say anybody, I said virtually anybody, being an elder by scriptural means. All right. Taking the book of Acts, we're starting with Pentecost. Taking the book of Acts, we don't have to worry about Christian eldership before the birth of the church. Would you agree with me on that? By the way, I don't know how many references there are to elders in the book of Revelation, but it is just sogging with them. They're just all over the place. I'm sorry, sir, but you don't get to quote anything out of Revelation because all those elders are in heaven. And every one of those elders are heaven's elders. They are creatures that are not of our species. So you just forget the book of Revelation. Every reference in the book of Revelation is to some 24 men, I'm sorry, creatures, who are heaven's elders, the elders of heaven. Well, if you say, well, Gene, those might have been human beings, then my response to it is, thank God we know. Praise the Lord. There were 24 elders who got to heaven. You figure you're one of them? We will start with the book of Acts, and we will continue through the epistles, and we will take them up chronologically. Now, I want to try to communicate something here, that there was something that preceded eldership. And that word is Adolphus. And that word probably means brothers and sisters. And as I made a point of in the little booklet, there are over 130 references to brothers from Acts and through the epistles. This is something that is not understood, and it's one of the reasons I can stand up here and so blatantly say, sir, you're probably not an elder. Because a powerful brotherhood in the body of Christ precedes eldership. So does church planter, and so does several other ingredients, especially there's very clear in the life of Paul of Tarsus and his way of seeing churches raised up. Now, if you begin to philosophize and say, yes, but we don't live in the first century, and those were missionary activities and so on and so forth, sir, you have flew the coop. You have left Scripture and turned into an Aristotelian philosopher to defend your turf. I'm sorry, sir, but you don't have scriptural grounds for being an elder. And if you do, you're really one really rare bird. Let's go into the book of Acts. Acts starts off with 12 apostles. A little later, 6-7 waiters are selected by the church. The entire body of believers select 7 waiters. Did you follow that? Thank you. Did anybody not follow that? Okay. They're going to wait tables, because up until then, the church planter had been waiting on the tables. They'd been taking care of the food situation. Now, there are no elders, but there is brotherhood. You've got the 12 apostles and you've got God's people, but God's people are meeting in homes all over that city, and there is growing up among them a closeness. And when they get in those meetings, and this is something that just needs to break down completely, those meetings are not a bunch of people sitting on the floor all in a row with somebody standing up in front of them talking to them while they just kind of nod their heads like we do in our age. Those brothers and sisters were doing the same thing that they were doing as described in Corinthians and Colossians and Ephesians. Those people were talking, praising the Lord, sharing with one another, and having a grand old time of it, and also having personal difficulties, but out of it was growing an intimate relationship, an incredibly intimate relationship with the freedom of Jesus Christ, thicker than syrup. And it's all over the place. And this goes on for 17 years. And every once in a while, the church in Jerusalem shuts down. Don't you like this when it's in its chronological order? You get a whole lot of new things in here. Every once in a while, because of persecution, the church shuts down. I don't know why they appointed elders at any particular time, but I have a notion, because there were two reasons. One of them is because the church planters were always on running from somebody, and also, at that particular time, the church had lost its church planters who had gone out into Judea and helping those dozens, if perhaps hundreds, of churches that Paul of Tarsus had forced into existence by his persecution of church. Did you follow that? And somewhere around the 17th year, you got elders. Now, you tell me that on the day those elders got elected, God's people suddenly fell under tyranny. You tell me that they clammed up, that brotherhood ended. You tell me that all of that closeness, now we have a covering of elders who are going to watch us like hawks. Let me tell you what would happen if I appointed elders in Denver, Colorado today, and suddenly we shut down the freedom you have, and those elders begin to make you the plans of the meetings, and tell the sisters what they should do, and tell the brothers what they should do, and plan the meetings, and speak, while God's people sit there with their open Bibles listening, and they have these little meetings of elders who handle all the problems, and what are we going to do about Mr. and Mrs. and so-and-so and so-and-so, I will tell you what would happen. Is there a large river around here anywhere? What? The Flat River. Platte River. There would be three bodies drenched out of that river. Wouldn't stand for it. Because brotherhood preceded eldership. And I want to remind you that it was traveling itinerant men who, with the approval of the church, selected those men. Now, brother, you may disagree with anything I've said up till now, and you may win your case up till now, but you can't win it one inch beyond right now, because the business of the elders come into such close focus beyond this point. The next time we know anything about elders, other than the elders in Jerusalem, who, by the way, faced a former brother of the church in Jerusalem and a brother who had never been a brother in the church in Jerusalem. And they conceded that this wild swinging gospel that those two men were preaching was of the Lord, along with the 12 church planters and James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now we're going to go to Galatia. That's a part of Asia Minor, southeast. Now we're going to see two men plant four churches. These men do not belong to those churches. and they do not stay long. In fact, any Bible scholar who has studied the timeline will tell you that they average between 4 and 6 months in each one of those towns. And they left them without elders. And what grew up was brotherhood. Close, living, breathing brotherhood. Brotherhood that had paid a price of unity. A brotherhood that had suffered, and a brotherhood that had gone to the cross. But those churches functioned, and they were not organized. They were an organism. And the people were illiterate, and they were desperately poor. And they did not have any New Testaments. In fact, the first piece of Christian literature ever written on this planet was written to them. And no, they did not have the Old Testament, as we call it. Because finding scripture in that day was extraordinarily difficult to come by, and it was usually held under lock and key in synagogues. And that's not all. The particular kind of weather that they had in Judea and in that part of the world ate up and melted and caused the ink to flow of most scripture. And when you have a scripture that has taken years and years to produce and it rots, did you know that there is not a single piece of papyrus that has ever survived in Israel other than those that were hidden in pots away from the weather? You got scrolls coming out of Egypt by the truckloads because it was dry. You got scrolls by the truckloads in other parts of the world, but you don't have anything that's Jewish that survives today intact because of the weather. And those people were constantly having to throw away worthless scripture and re-handwrite it. And they had people who did nothing but that, and it was long and laborious. And that stuff was expensive to come by. You never heard that before in your life, did you? And the people in Galatia had none of this, but they had brotherhood. Now then, saints, Paul of Tarsus and Barnabas came back, and this is the difference between that and your little Bible class and those two or three people who really love your teaching who got to be a, quote, elder, unquote. It was the process of time alone in a situation where everybody was functioning and holding only to one another for dear life and were carrying on the total responsibility of the church, brothers and sisters alike. And you could walk in there in the midst of the people, not people who had sat in the living room and had somebody teaching the scripture to them, but people who have been in a living, breathing, agonizing, painful, exciting, glorious experience together. And that's a world of difference between you teaching a group of people in a home. Well, everybody sits there quietly. And the two men came back and they said, well, looky here, look who the Holy Spirit has made elders. And so they ordained elders in all four of those churches. I'll declare Barnabas and Paul agree with me. There should be elders in the church. But all three of us do not agree with the way you practice that, brother. In fact, what we're about to see right now just torpedoes almost every concept you have of what an elder is. See what happened after Barnabas and Paul ordained these three men who had been part of this breathing, living, churning, powerful brotherhood. Everybody shut up. Everybody sat down. And the men they ordained took over the absolute total control of everyone's life. And you could hear him saying, submit to those whom God has put over you. And that's not what happened. I cannot tell you what happened, but I can tell you one thing. That brotherhood of those saints, just like I've been talking to you folks in Denver about this, this is a point I've been making in two meetings with you. Everybody thought corporately. The church thought corporately, and the church planter thought corporately. He didn't think eldership. He thought God's people, because the church belonged to God's people, and it was God's people who were carrying that church, who were that church. They were that girl. By the way, I might as well say this right now. When somebody says, do you submit to those whom God has put over you, there's one little word in there that you need to take a really good look at. Anybody want to tell you? Well, anybody want to guess what that word might be? Brother, what is that word? God. God. And just because a group of Christians start meeting in the living room or any place else on this earth and they start talking about elders doesn't mean that God's within 100 miles of you. Oh, you can make it out of the scripture, but you can't say God is in it. Church planters, itinerant, extra local, non-local, trans-local church planters, ordained elders. Do you understand that? And not long, 2 years later, a gentleman by the name of Blastinius Drock Rockmar. That's a fictitious name I have given him. But boy, he existed. He came to those four churches with his knife. And he circumcised some of those Gentiles. He got away with it until probably at least Timothy stopped them in two churches. We don't know what happened in the other two. Brothers and sisters, Paul of Tarsus sat down to write a letter to those four churches who had been devastated by a circumcision knife, and there was all sorts of confusion. And Paul started out by saying to the elders in the churches in Galatia. Now, I don't know what in the world you're going to do to leap over this, but my brother, listen, not one reference was made to those elders. Not one implication was made to those elders. Not one. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, your argument has less weight to it than the shadow of a homeopathic remedy. A lot of people don't believe it exists because it is so mild. And this is Abraham Lincoln. This is an actual quotation out of his Douglas debate. You don't have an argument that even has the shadow of a homeopathic remedy. There is not one verse that you can twist, turn, or do anything else with in the book of Galatians that would in any way imply that elders were thought of in that great tragedy that was taking place in Galatia. Now, brother, read it and weep. And I would like to propose there's a possibility you're not an elder. Or if you are, sir, you are functioning in a way that is utterly, totally, absolutely unscriptural. And will you please give me the name of the itinerant church planter who chose you? All right, are you with me? And we come to 1 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, go look it up. Look into any chronological study of how long Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica. By the way, this only happened about probably no more than 3 to 4 months after he wrote the book of Galatians. You knew that, didn't you? You all knew that. Church is just barely a church. Paul gets run out of town. He's gotten to Corinth. And somebody sends word, we're having problems in our very little, new, young church. I don't know of anyone who has ever proposed that the church in Thessalonica was over 6 months old at the time they asked Paul all the questions they asked him. A six-month-old church. Now, brother, you can quote out of Thessalonians all you want to. And you can say something in there is a reference to elders. But when you put that book in its total context, when you put it in the story, you are left with not even the shadow of a homeopathic remedy. There's a verse that ends in Thessalonians that says you should respect and listen to and obey those whom God, submit to those whom God has put over you. That's elders! I submit to them. You would never convince me that a church 6 months old has already got men who 6 months ago had never heard the name of Jesus Christ and were blood-drinking heathen. You would never convince me that those men have already taken up eldership and that Paul is telling them to submit to them. I'm sorry. That reference is not to elders. That reference is to Silas and himself. And that's all it is. And the word elders doesn't come there, and you don't have that scripture, brother. And I don't know of any place on this earth where anybody has walked into a situation like Thessalonica and at the end of 3 months has elders whom you would dare say, whom God has put over you and you submit to them and their authority or anything else like that. Now we come to the Corinthian letters. And your first impression is Paul was in Thessalonica and then he went to Athens and then he went to Corinth and he stayed 18 months. He must have written a letter just shortly after that. That's not true. Let me show this to you. First trip, 2 years. Four churches, Galatia, raised up. Second trip, 2 years. He's a few weeks in Philippi. He's a few weeks in Thessalonica. He's a few weeks in Berea. And then he gets to Corinth. He stays 18 months. He comes home to Antioch. He goes on his third trip, which lasts four and a half years. From the time Corinth is founded until the time Paul writes that letter, 1 Corinthians, there has been a minimum of 6 or 7 years since that church was born. My brothers and sisters, a church 7 years old ought to have elders. Did the church in Corinth have elders when, at the age of about 7 years, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? This is a church 7 years old. Did it have elders? Did it have elders? Anybody know? We don't know. My guess is they didn't. Now, brother, if you want to hold to your teachings about eldership, then you got one of two things to say. Either they had elders and they were the laziest men who ever lived, or they had elders and eldership doesn't mean what you think it does, because if there was ever a church that ever existed that needed elders to step in and do something, it was Corinth. You have incest in the church. You have people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You have people stealing food from one another during the Lord's Supper. You got people who are drinking and passing out at the Lord's Supper and becoming gluttons, and you got other people sitting there and don't get one bite of food while they're there. You got vegetarians fighting with the carnivorous about questions about woman's head covering that still haven't been answered. And can we get some cool in here? Is that possible? Who do we see to do that? Okay, thank you. What are some of the other things going on in this madhouse? Oh, you've got maybe 5, 10, 15 people standing up in Gaius's living room talking at the same time. And you also have not only 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 5 or 10 people testifying at the same time, you got some others standing up at the same moment speaking in tongues. Not one, not two, but many. This is a really nutty church. This church is as bad as some of the churches I have to deal with. This is a wild, woolly place. I hate to bring up this homeopathic remedy again. There's not a verse in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I don't care how hard you pump, that implies elders in any way. Now, if you say elders are there for crises, my dear brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you something. Those were the worst elders a church has ever known, because they hadn't done diddle. Nothing. And the church was obviously functioning, over-functioning, and super over-functioning. There was brotherhood there. In fact, there were four brotherhoods. The Jesus people, the Paul people, the Barnabas people, and the Apollos people, and the Peter people. Actually, that's five, isn't it? Man, and that takes brotherhood to do that. And not once does Paul call anybody by name as being the villain. And he never says, I command you, except on the things of sex. The rest of it is, brothers, I would suggest let those. And I speak to you as one who, but his only commandment has to do with immorality. And the rest of it, he is oblique and very cautious. He doesn't read the riot act to them. He starts off by telling them that they're holy and blameless and unindictable. Where are your elders, sir? Where are your vaulted elders? Where are your vaulted elders' meetings? Next, we come to Romans. Shucks. I don't care how hard you pump that, you're not going to find an elder in it. Now, Romans was written not too long after 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written. Somewhere between no time at all to maybe a year or a year and a half. Now, we're running out of epistles. There is no reference in Ephesians to eldership. Well, Gene, there's a few things in there you could say might be to elders, and I'd like to turn around and say yes, and it might be about church planters. I don't question a church planter's authority over a church, but he better take his model as Paul of Tarsus, and he's no authoritarian at all. Paul himself confessed how weak he was, and he was always having trouble with the churches not having any respect for him. Reread it. Okay, Colossians, not a whisper. Ephesians, virtually nothing. And then we get to the last letter Paul ever wrote to a church. We come to Philippians, and we, for the first and only time, find the word elders. Read it very closely. This is, to me, funny. To the holy ones in Philippi, including the elders. Thank God they got included as holy ones. Somebody read it, would you? Just, have you got a nice, maybe you...
I have.
Okay, what you got?
To all the saints in Christ Jesus of Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons.
Okay, the together with, including the overseers and the deacons. We finally got elders being mentioned in a letter by Paul. There are a couple of things I'd like for you to know about the church in Philippi, and these are true. One of them was it was 9 years old when that letter was written. Another one was it was a woman's church. Did you know that? Well, we'll come back and find that out someday. I'm not implying that that's why they had elders. I'm just telling you that it was a woman's church, but they did have elders. I concede it had elders. I give to you that it has elders. And how many times, Brother Mike Brody, did you read the word plural you in the Philippian letter, which is 4 chapters long? Mike, where are you? You got 68 times, Tom. 68 times in 4 chapters, a plural you. It was a brotherhood. It was a functioning body he spoke to. I don't know what those elders did, but whatever it was, it did not dominate the fact that that living organism was highly functioning on all levels and was long before they got elders. All right, now, Gene, we're going to catch you here. We got First Timothy, and we got Titus, and then we got Second Timothy. You sure do. I tell you what else you got. You got Nero on the throne, who has just blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. Or, possibly, it has preceded that. He makes reference to island communities. And he says, go to every one of the places where God's people gather and appoint elders. Boy, Gene, we got you here. No, you don't. Do you know who appointed those elders? Who appointed those elders?
Paul.
No.
Church, traveling itinerant church planters whom he had just called to come to Rome. That's who appointed them. And I'm coming back to another simple proposition, brother, and unless you have been ordained as an elder by a traveling church planter, you have no scriptural rights to exist. And the rest of the elders are in heaven in Revelation, except in Ephesus. And perhaps it is in Ephesus that we get the impression that we kind of give up all democracy and it is elders' meeting. Now, if you've never been to Plymouth Brethren Church, you don't know that Plymouth Brethren have their little meeting of the elders right before the church gathers. And when the church gathers, all the elders walk in together and sit down on the front row. You don't know that? Do you know that? You ever been in the local church? You ever see how they do? Meeting starts out in the back. These guys walk in, sit down in the front row. Well, you get that out of Ephesus, the Ephesian thing. You know, I guess you all know this came far late in Paul's third journey. He has already been prophesied over and warned by everybody that if he goes to Jerusalem, this is the end of it. So he asked the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet with him. I admit with all my heart that there were elders in the church in Ephesus. But I also want you to know that Paul of Tarsus had spent 4 years in Asia Minor and another two that had passed. The church was at least 6 years old and brotherhood had preceded eldership. And here's what else you should know. And that is that were dagger men going all over the country killing people who did not teach the law of Moses. And all of the churches were under threat of their leaders being killed, and especially Paul of Tarsus. And Paul assumed he would see those people never again. And that is not all. Somewhere in all of this, this gentleman who I have given the name Drochrochmar seems to have made a vow that he would do everything he could to destroy any church Paul ever raised up, because the strong implications in every letter is that Paul expected that man to come to the other churches just like he had come to Galatia. He was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, I'm not telling you something that's just a Edwardian idea. I am telling you that that man who went to Galatia and almost destroyed those churches went to the other churches, and he was Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I don't care what kind of theories you have ever heard, I am telling you and telling you dogmatically that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a man, because the Greek says he was a man. It's masculine he. It is not an it. It's a he. It is a human being whom three times Paul asked to get out of his life. And the Lord said, you just keep building with gold and silver and precious stone, you arrogant Jew. And you walk out of those churches and you trust the Holy Spirit and let him come and see if he can burn down your work. And I am too strong, Paul said, too full of revelation, and the Lord has put somebody, a man, in my life to make me weak. I would like to stand up on my hind legs and say, I perfectly identify with that. I have known such thorns. I'll bet you there's not a one of you. And so with daggermen around and with Paul's thorn in the flesh visiting the churches, there were elders. Thank God there were elders in Ephesus. Paul said, I'm leaving. Chance I'll never be back. I promise you wolves will come in. That was a promise, because those wolves had come in everywhere. And he said there will be wolves from within too, and that he was speaking with wisdom. out of past experience. And we have the only, only clear idea of what a Gentile elder was. In case you're not aware of this, most of you are Gentiles and your eldership is Gentile. And that is that they are to make sure that those who bring the law in from the outside don't devour the church. And those who bring the law in from the inside do not devour the church. And that is the strongest single evidence that elders have some control to exercise. Now, I would like to quote Gene Edwards. I'm going to change one word because it's what I meant when I first said it. Without elders and church planters, churches will be destroyed. The kind of churches we have must have elders and church planters. But those men, in my judgment, are there for the most extreme cases, the worst situation, like flagrant immorality in the church where somebody won't repent, where you got something going on in the church where somebody is bound and determined to destroy. Otherwise, you have a brotherhood and a sisterhood that must never be done away with. An eldership as you know it today can do that. The eldership of the first century did not. I rest my case. And I have this to say to you. Your little Bible classes have no right evolving into eldership that is locally appointed. There's too much manipulation in it. Brother, you mistreat God's people in ways that God's people have no right to be mistreated. You have no right to mistreat God's people that way. And your authority is minuscule. And there ought to be somebody outside running rein on you. And if there's not, I'll tell you what I would suggest everybody do who is going to have elders according to this day and age, and that is that you rotate your elders. It bothers me that men, for the privilege of being called elders, will do almost anything. It's proof they are spiritual. And those who manipulate men, and there is this in most of the situations where there are elders, men who manipulate other men by giving them titles. I believe there are elders by the truckloads, so-called elders by the truckloads, for the only reason they have not gotten drunk, stole, or committed immorality was because they are so attached to the word eldership. I look back on men who other men thought were elders in churches, and I can tell you that at one time they might have been, but today they are not by their personal conduct. And where do you get off believing that eldership is forever? For, sir, when you establish a group of men as elders in a church, and it's only them, you have cut off growth of young people in the church coming up. You have established a hierarchy and an oligarchy. No, just make it a hierarchy. A closed club. And what you people become as the years roll on becomes a terror or an embarrassment. A man may look great at 28 or 30 or 32 as an elder. He may look horrendous at 55. Dracula comes to mind. If you are committed to eldership in your church, then rotate it. It's the safest thing on earth you could possibly do. But to have the John Darby string of verses that has put together eldership as it is known today, totally outside of the context that you have just heard it in, you are dealing with dynamite. And I just remember so well, in England, I think three sisters, there were only 100 people in that conference, and 10 of them were Americans, said to me, "Gene, it was so beautiful, and then we got elders." "No, ma'am, you did not get elders. And a tyrant by any other name is a tyrant. And a thief of freedom by any other name is still a thief. You did not get elders. Elders don't take God's people's freedom, nor do they lord it over God's people. Nor do they destroy the living, breathing, active brotherhood. And you, sir, are incapable of having that brotherhood in that church or Bible class or whatever you are. You are utterly incapable of ever knowing or seeing that brotherhood. It's there, not there, and it never will be for one simple reason. Would anybody like to say what it is? Do you have any idea where I'm headed? Because you won't leave. And you'll never discover eldership until you get up and walk out. That's what itinerant church planters do. And as long as you stay, you have so corrupted the equation that there can be no eldership. If you believe so strongly in eldership, sir, then plant a church and get up and walk out and come back 2 years later and ask the sisters who they think the elders ought to be. Then you will have elders. Woe be to those brothers if they ever try to destroy that which they were born in and which they came out of, and that's the brotherhood of the church. For some reason, I am going to tell you a story that has got nothing to do with anything. And this has got nothing to do with the scripture or anything else. I just found it terribly amusing. I was told the name of this tribe. I don't remember what it was, but they were American Indians. And they had chiefs. And the women had no rights in this tribe whatsoever, except this. The women chose who would be the chiefs. Was it the Iroquois? Okay. Here's what I'd like to say to you, brother. Back in the old days of the Baptist, we had an annual call. If you're going to insist on being so unscriptural with your elders, then may I make a suggestion that every year the elders come up to an annual call, that a secret vote be taken in which only the sisters vote, and let the sisters decide who the elders are. And then you may have a little safety. Until then, you are a walking menace to Christian society. I propose that you're not an elder. Thank you very much, everybody. That's it. All right, Great Britain, see what you can do with that.